Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable to you, and may we hear you speaking into our individual hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today is week two of a three-week series that we have titled Eat Dessert First as we work our way through our stewardship campaign. And I know it's a crazy idea if you go to a restaurant to ever think that you would be served dessert first, because I cannot imagine that any one of us has ever gone to a restaurant, been seated by a server whose next words to us are something like, "Would you prefer cheesecake with raspberry sauce, or a brownie with some ice cream, or our special pumpkin pie tort?" And then you order, and you serve coffee, and then you're handed the dinner menu or the beverage menu. I can't imagine any of us have been to a restaurant like that. We just, in this world, we don't eat dessert first. So when we talk about eating dessert first, we are truly speaking about the spiritual realm is the place where we truly do have the opportunity to eat dessert first. Last week, if you missed, and you can catch up either on the website, we archive our messages, or on a Carmel app, and you can catch up on what we addressed last week. And I just want to review just a little bit. I made 2 points. And the first point I made is that I wanted everyone to leave here knowing and being able to say, I am rich. I am rich. No matter who you are, no matter what income you have, to leave here saying, I am rich. The problem is, in today's world, we don't do that so much, and we don't see ourselves that way so much, because when we talk about being rich, we equate it to the American culture that talks about money, and that's how you define rich. And therefore, we're not so comfortable saying that. So therefore, we always say, oh, it's that other guy that's rich. It's that other family that's rich. Oh, I don't have enough. Oh my gosh, what if? What if? That's the way the American culture has us thinking. Even studies have said when a family that makes $35,000 a year is asked, what does it take a year to be rich? And they say, $75,000 a year. Then you have to ask a family who's making $75,000 a year, are they rich? Oh, no. In Money Magazine, it defined rich as being someone who has $5 million in liquid assets, and they don't think they're rich. And that's what happens every time when we define rich by dollars. We lose perspective. And I hope to kind of help us a little bit relate to a little bit how we can understand how each one of us is rich, to say, we all have rich problems. So to help us think about it as our life unfolds and things happen, oh, you know, that's a rich problem. This last week, I had a rich problem. This last week, I was supposed to have a couch delivered. I've had a couch for 16 years, and you know, it was time to retire it. So I bought a couch, and I got a call that said it was going to be delivered, and I was excited because that was 2 weeks ahead of time. You know how fun that is. But the next day, I got a call that said they had seen something wrong in one of the sectionals, and they were sending it back, and it'd probably be another few weeks. That's a rich person's problem. Mm-hmm. And then while all this is going on, also, I have a shower upstairs that leaked and leaked through the ceiling. You know how you get those spots on the family room underneath the ceiling, you know? So I'm dealing with that, and it's not all resolving itself as quickly as maybe I would hope, and that's a rich person's problem. We need to understand that if we live with this focus as the way the American culture defines rich, day after day, month after month, of being rich as defined by the world, that we lose perspective on rich as something that we are continuously striving for. It's like this bone that's being dangled out in front of a dog, and we'll never get there. So we live in this continual pursuit that usually keeps us financially strapped with no margin, which then leads us to live lives of worry and fear and we're just consumed consumers. And let's add to this the harm that finances do to our marriages and to our families. And then finally, the damage it does to our relationship with God. So this living into riches the way the world defines is not doing us any favors. And Paul said in his letter to Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Already you have what you want. Already you have become rich. So we're rich, but our focus and our attitude is not focused on that information first, because the culture has captured our attention first. We desperately need to rethink and let it be a chant of sort. I am rich. I am rich. Because God has blessed me first before I have even done anything. I am rich. So I talked a little bit about that last week. The other point I made last week is that reminder that God blesses us before we do absolutely anything. God blesses us before we know Him or accept Him. God blesses us when we are not even identifying the good in our life that it comes from God. And so the problem is that we have this focus problem. And the problem is that we follow the track and the teaching of culture. And we're missing the fact that everything that we have, if we trace it all the way back to the beginning, always comes from God. So as I concluded my message last week, I challenged us with a statement. And I invited all of us to lean in and to say this statement, maybe not yet understanding it fully, maybe not yet fully yet believing it, but to just go through the steps and to just to begin to allow this be a statement into your life. And here was the statement. I will not place my hope in riches, but in Him who richly provides. I underlined riches because I said, oh, let's do it with attitude. Why would we put our hope in riches? I mean, come on. But anyway, I'm going to invite you today. Let's remind that statement. Let's say that together. I will not place my hope in riches, but in Him who richly provides. But today, the reality of our lives and the relationship to our riches, you know, something happens along the way. And I know many things I read would describe it as a bit of a migration away from hope in God to a migration to our hope in riches. And it's amazing how that migration happens in our lives very subtly. And when I began to think about a great migration, I couldn't help to begin to wonder about that great migration that happens in the Serengeti every single year. Every single year, the animals have this natural phenomenon or this natural instinct that they move where there is availability for grazing, and that's the pattern they follow every year. So listen carefully. They follow the riches, and they follow the food. And when they do that, their lives are provided for. So they begin every year in February where on the circuit where there's these short grasses where they can feed. And in February is their time for giving birth. And every year they give birth, the wildebeest does, to about 500,000 calves. I can't imagine the work of the OBGYNs and midwives in that place. Then, after that, then as May rolls around, it's time to move on to greener pastures. And so this big parade begins as 1.7 million wildebeest begin this journey, this migration. And in front of them is about 260,000 zebras, and behind them are thousands of other animals like gazelles. And you know, every year they make this same migration. They go on the same circuit, because what they know is if they work the circuit, that God's providing and God's guiding, and they know that it works. But let me tell you who it doesn't work for. It doesn't always work so well for those animals who maybe have their own mind and decide to just kind of trail off in their own on their way. Or maybe there's a little group or pride or something that just scatters a little bit. And often when some of them get older and they lag behind, it doesn't always work so well. This outcome is not so good, because out there are lions and hyenas, and so it becomes a threat to their life. So those who do not migrate in the way that God provides end up endangered. And I wonder if that says something to us. So what happens when we don't realize so much that the riches are provided by God and they're from God, and so we decide to get out of that circuit. We decide to lead our lives in different ways. Well, while I was thinking about this, I thought of a visual that I'd like to share with you today. And I'm thankful that my neighbor John is a fisherman, because I was able to borrow his fishing vest for this day. Here's what I want you to consider. Vest has lots of pockets. I'm going to say every single one of us can relate to one of these three descriptions I'm going to have as pockets. It may be you in the past. Find yourself there, but I want you to find yourself where you are today. So the first pocket I want to describe is this one. You know what? There's just nothing in the pockets. When I look at what I have for my lifestyle, you know, there's just not a whole lot of that. So maybe we're a person that we're just launching for the very first time as an adult and becoming responsible for our own affairs. And you know what? There's college debt, and there's that first car payment or lease payment, and it's all beginning. And there's no accumulation yet, and just trying to figure out how to just plug all the money in to meet the needs and the debts and everything you have. There's just nothing in the pockets yet. There's just no reserves. There's nothing extra there. And so when someone says, you know what? You got to be given to God. Start up from the beginning and get used to that. Give to God and see the difference it makes in your life. I don't know. I don't have anything in my pockets. I don't know how I'm going to do that. But remember, I will not place my hope in riches, but in Him who richly provides. To this pocket. Second pocket. Life is beginning to be really good. You know, you're beginning to climb that ladder, and you're getting these raises, and you know what? You're beginning to find that there's more money that's staying in the pockets. You know, there's so much money that you don't have to worry so much about the basics of life. You know you're going to get your food, and you have your housing, and suddenly, you know what? There's even some money in there. It's fall break. You know, we could even go away for that fall break weekend. And you know what? Not only can we go away for fall break, we may be able to go away for spring break too. See, it's all working, isn't it? And we're filling our pockets. But then we talk about how we're supposed to understand all of these riches that we have and how our situation's changing. We say, yeah, but I don't, it's just beginning to work. I don't know how there's necessarily enough that I can realize that I need to be given to God. You know, we're just making, this is just happening for us. But remember, I will not place my hope in riches, but in Him who richly provides. Let's talk about this third pocket. This third pocket is been successful and really blessed and have, gosh, plenty of riches, more riches than you ever would have imagined. And look, guess what? Look right here. There are even extra pockets. There are even extra pockets you didn't even know about. You didn't even anticipate. You didn't know that you would be this successful, that you would have opportunities to take some of those. Here's another pocket. Extravagant trips that you, oh, well, I lost one. That's okay. We'll just give that one away. But you know, it's extravagant. I can buy another house. It's a second house. And, you know, you find yourself so blessed and with so much. But here's the thing that we know when we get here. So often when we get these pockets filled, the only thing that we often give sometimes is just that extra. Oh, yeah, that's okay. We won't miss that one. So often when we get to this place, what happens is we know that we're giving big dollars. We may be giving big dollars away, but we'll talk about percentage giving. But what we're not yet, and what God needs for us to be, is to be percentage givers. And so what we continue to do is just to hold on to what we've been blessed with. Just more and more. Remember, I will not put my hope in riches, but in Him who richly provides. I have a scripture that I don't want to read myself. I want us to read it together because I want it to speak into every one of our hearts. So will you join me? All shall give as they are able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that He has given you. All shall give. Doesn't address just one pocket. It says all shall give. There's a parable in Luke chapter 19, and I'm not going to read it to you. I'm going to tell you about it. So I would recommend sometime, let's say between 1 and 4 today, you may want to read that parable. What do you think, Colts fans? But here's the parable. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he was speaking to them about stewardship. And what he was saying to them was basically, he was saying, here's what I want you to do to take care of riches during my absence. So he was saying, so he tells this parable. And so he says there's this rich landowner who needs to travel away, and he has 10 slaves, and he gives each slave 10 pounds and says, take care of this in my absence. Now, take care of this in this absence did not say, these are now your possessions. What that meant was, take care of that, and you know what? I'd like you to really do something significant. I'd love if you would multiply that in my absence. So when he returns, the first slave had doubled the 10 pounds. And so God richly rewarded him accordingly. The next slave didn't double, but he increased it by 50%. So he was rewarded accordingly. Third slave was holding that 10 pounds. So, and he said, you know, I was always afraid of you. I don't know, you always scared me. So I thought the best thing I could do was just to hold on to this. And I wrapped it up in a napkin, and then he presents the same thing that Jesus had given him. And Jesus took that and gave it to the man who had increased it, had doubled the amount that he was given. Because what happened, what that man did was, first of all, he didn't follow the command that Jesus had given him of what to do with that. But also he had shown disrespect. Yeah, he may have been afraid, but you know what his fear did? Because he was afraid of what to do with that, he hid it and he held on to it. Why are we so afraid to do what God desires for us when we're blessed richly and to not multiply and to give back? 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. You know, these words are a warning to us that no matter what our pockets are like, you got to believe and you got to know that you're rich, and you've got to know that God has blessed you, and you got to get that right in your head first before culture steps in so that we can live as God intends. You know, there's a story in Scripture about the widow's mite, and a widow makes her way to the temple to give her gift, and she has just a few little mites, not much money. And we know that that is all that she had. And she went to the temple and she gave all that she had. You know what we don't know is we don't know what her next day or weeks were like. We don't have anything in Scripture that tells us how she found food or how she was provided. But what we do know is that she trusted in the riches that God would provide. And she did what she felt God had laid upon her heart. We also know, as Paul speaks about the church in Macedonia, how they were going through a very difficult time, and they're experiencing deep poverty. But you know what they did? They didn't hold on to the riches. Paul celebrates it. You know what they did was they gave so generously, despite the fact that they were experiencing this trial and poverty. And so God says to us, you know, I don't care what kind of pockets you have. You know what matters is that you continue to remember where your hope comes from. And God says to us, the thing that we need to do is that we need to pre-decide what that looks like for us. We need to pre-decide so that, you know what, we're not just constantly living as if, oh, well, you know what, yeah, that might come out. I might be able to share that money. It might just happen. He says you need to pre-decide. And what he teaches us in Scripture is we don't pre-decide in our dollars, because, my goodness, if God did that, he'd have to talk about dollars and rubles and yens and euros and all kinds of money. What he talks about is percentages. And in Scripture, he uses the standard of a tithe, which is 10%. He says, you know what, you need to give 10% of your riches back to God. Why? Why 10%? Because God knows that when we give in that manner, what happens to us is our hearts are changed. I'll tell you what happens to us is we finally find that we've got margin in our lives. We finally find ourselves that we're not so tied to debt, and to our consumerism, that we are freed. And I say beyond that, yes, the teaching is tithe, but it may be an extreme jump to suddenly jump in our understanding from, well, I'm giving some, to jump to 10%. Then begin to make the journey. Begin to look at what you're giving and say, you know what? I know that's not a right. Because you'll feel the restlessness. And then when you feel that restlessness, then just pre-decide a percentage. Pre-decide that percentage ahead of time that you're going to give, because you know that God desires to have our hearts, and that's the way that we can give our heart to God, is when we pre-decide that percentage. What happens is our hearts are changed, is suddenly we don't feel so consumed and tied by our money. And suddenly when people talk about, they want to feel that joy and that happiness and that release and that freedom, this is how it comes. This is how it comes. Because then God has our heart. And then as you're feeling this kind of this little bit of disconnect from our riches, that it's not dominating our lives, what happens is our hearts are changed. Suddenly we feel such thankfulness. We find ourselves focusing on the fact that God has given to us so much, and we find ourselves more thankful. And then we also find ourselves feeling much freer to be generous. We feel freer to be generous. And that's what God desires for us. It's that kind of space, that kind of freedom in our lives. So that's why he speaks into all the pockets, no matter where we are in life. You know what? There's this percentage, and there's a reason that I teach that to you. Because eventually it does get you to a release and to a real feeling of generosity. Ellen Baker shared with us about the blessing that she has experienced by a couple of our staff members. It's gratitude that she expresses. And so during this campaign, what we'd like to lead us to is just one way that we can be grateful, one way that we can express our gratitude to God. And that's what we focus on is the staff. The staff here at the church, many, many of us have been impacted by a staff member individually, reaching out to someone when they're going through a difficult time or needs some direction. Many of you have been touched by a staff member who has been that for you. Many of you have also been touched by staff members who plan ministries that provide opportunities for you to participate and to serve and to grow and study, that again changes your life. So they have again impacted your life. So as we look at this time and this campaign, what I'd like to do is put on the face of the campaign is the staff who serve so generously here, understanding their lives as a call from God. 65 to 80% of our budget is personnel. So one of the ways, as we're experiencing this gratitude that God decides us to do and find this desire to give generously, is, as we talk about a campaign, giving to support the work of those persons who are on staff here. So today what I'd like to do kind of as a measure to, in addition to express gratitude, is in the pews, in the hymnals and various pockets and the pews in front of you are little leaves. And just as AJ has challenged the kids, I invite you to take a moment and write on a leaf, it doesn't matter, a name of a staff member who has touched your life in a significant way. And maybe even if you want to write just a simple note of how that is. And we're just going to collect those leaves for the next couple weeks. And then eventually those leaves will be given to each individual staff member. But I hope it serves as a reminder to us that one of the ways that God desires for us to live is to live with a grateful heart. And one of the ways that we can express our gratitude is to a staff who generously serves day in and day out. I challenge you to do that this day. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we do praise you and thank you because you do bless us beyond what we can even imagine or understand. So just continue to open our hearts, to just trust in you more fully, and to follow you as you would desire, so that our hearts are truly changed and we become that significant body of Christ, bringing about the kingdom of God into this world. In the name of Jesus, amen.